Well, this morning we're looking at the subject of true freedom, true freedom. In Welling, you quickly become acquainted with kites, the red kites, with those distinctive forked tails that you daily see swooping and dipping. I was watching some this morning, even through my study window, and you see them hovering and they rise and they shriek, and they seem more and more fearless of us humans. And birds like that seem to be the very model and essence of freedom. We even say as free as a bird, don't we? Now, compare other kinds of kite. You see them on open spaces and on beaches. On windy days, you can get them to fly high. And they're connected by string to the person holding them and perhaps more or less successfully coaxing them to rise. When they really take off, you get quite a sense of achievement. I've never been very successful. You compare those two types of kite, and one seems a lot freer than the other. The bird of prey is unshackled as it soars and it dips. The man-made toy is tethered by a line. Yet even the bird must operate within limits. Its freedom is not unlimited or absolute. Updrafts are needed, air. It can only operate within the structures of its own body and its wings. Gravity can't be escaped. So freedom. When we talk of freedom, do you think of unlimited freedom, unrestricted choice, freedom without strings, without limitations? What is true freedom? Well, first point is this. True freedom has a backbone. True freedom has a backbone. True freedom has order within it, like red kites. In Prague, there's a building called the Dancing House. Some of you may be familiar with it. It was built about 30 years ago. And it looks as if the architect designed and built a tower block and then squeezed it in the middle and pushed it over slightly to one side. And the effect is rather of a couple dancing. I understand it's sometimes called the Ginger and Fred building, after Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire, the famous dancers. And the architect is having fun with traditional designs. But there are limits. You know, that postmodern building has to obey some laws of structures, mechanics, and so forth. There was a 20th century musician, again, some of you may know his name, John Cage, who pushed the boundaries of music, producing, if it's right to call it that, music from all sorts of random effects. It was an attempt to break free from all order. And of course, he couldn't. John Cage also had a hobby, collecting mushrooms. And he was once taken seriously ill by eating the wrong kind of mushroom. So the random approach doesn't work when you're trying to distinguish between edible and poisonous mushrooms. And we hope John Cage was more careful and used a more ordered approach after that. There has to be a balance or harmony, we might say, between freedom and order. Too much freedom and your personal life and ultimately society descend into chaos. You'll always lose water if you don't have some kind of container. Children brought up with no or insufficient boundaries actually become very unhappy. But you need enough freedom, and not too much order. We're very conscious these days of tyrannical countries who impose too much order, even on areas that we in the West consider private and family life. Marxism is very powerful as a social ideology today, but communism failed as an economic system because the government controlled everything. Prices, wages, production, and so forth. Incentive disappeared, personal freedom was crushed. Didn't work. Sometimes tradition crushes people. Traditions start off good. They are good habits that are seen to be worth repeating. And so it goes on year after year. But at some point, tradition as it were, takes over and develops a kind of life of its own, until someone asks, well, what is this for? Why this way? Like the army inquiry into why four men were needed to man a gun on the field when one man actually only stood and watched. And they discovered that the fourth man had always held a horse. But horses hadn't been used for 50 years. So the tradition had taken over. It needs analyzing. So true freedom needs a backbone. Enough but not too much order. And we need to ask this question, why? What are we aiming at? What is our freedom for? What is the purpose of human freedom? Well, second point is this then. Freedom is the capacity to be fully human. Freedom is the capacity to be fully human. Tradition becomes meaningless once we forget what the habit or rule is for. It becomes oppressive. A younger generation must abide. This is what happens, you know, by their forefathers' custom, simply because, well, that's the way it's always been done, or it becomes simply nostalgic. We always do Christmas this way, and that's how we like it. But what is it for? What is the custom or the rule for? What happens then is people rebel, they throw over the traces. But then what are rebels aiming at? Rebels have historically become the worst tyrants. They rebel because they don't like a certain system of habits or traditions. And then what do? They impose other systems and habits on people. And so it goes on. Freedom has to be guided. And what the purpose and guiding principle of human freedom is what? To allow people to be fully human. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ and the Bible teach and accomplish. Paul, the apostle, says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Jamie quoted Jesus, that truth will set you free. A little later in that same passage, in John chapter 8, from which Jamie quoted, and it was read, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, when you see Jesus and the premier apostle, I'd say Paul, saying these things about freedom, you get the impression, rightly so, freedom is very important to Christianity. But do you notice in each of those cases, Jesus and Paul are speaking first about being set free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. The truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. In other words, there is in Christianity a presupposition. There is an understanding that actually, in order to be free, to achieve the purpose of freedom, what freedom is for, there is also something behind that to be set free from. And that's where Christianity tends to part company with a lot of other religions and secular thinking, that actually man is bound by something. It was the Swiss philosopher Rousseau who said, man is born free, yet everywhere he's in chains. Well, we take that step further back and say, no, man is not born free. And yes, he is in chains, but he's not born free. You need to be set free. So there's a freedom from. What is it that Christianity says we have to be set free from? Well, I read that passage from Mark chapter 5. That's a vivid illustration of Jesus' encounter with a man possessed by demons. He's tormented by evil spirits that had taken over his personality. Not everyone is like that. Not everyone Jesus met was like that, of course. Jesus isn't saying that everyone is like that. The Bible doesn't say everyone is like that. But you see in him here someone who couldn't be shackled. Now, he couldn't be shackled, so would you say he was free? Human beings have tried to chain him up for their own safety, I guess, possibly for his own. But he broke free of those things. But you wouldn't say he was free because he was in the grip of inward forces. He was in the grip of spiritual forces that were too great for him. And that's what the Bible says all of us are, though not demon-possessed, although the destructive power of demons and the power of evil is shown terribly here, and we see it in the world around us. But we need to be set free from a force, a power of wickedness. Jesus speaks in that same passage in John's Gospel of people being slaves to sin. He says, truly I say to you, because he said to these religious leaders, not demon-possessed, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they say, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? So they too had this objection to the idea that they needed to be set free. Nobody likes to be told they're enslaved. And the people of Jesus' day were no exception. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He isn't talking to demon-possessed men. He's speaking to rational, relatively well-educated religious leaders. But there is a principle at work in the human mind that affects our thinking, our speaking, our actions, our reactions, that the Bible calls sin. Missing the mark. Failing to honor God. It corrupts every thought, word, action, and omission. People like to think they're free. How free are we? Well, the Bible says spiritually, not at all. Not at all. And the idea of freedom of choice is almost something of a mantra today. People speak of it virtually as a right, that they have the right to do and be whatever they want. And you hear people speaking like this and how it's so wrong if people don't have the freedom to choose to be what they want to be. But you just take it back for a moment. How free are your choices? Well, firstly, most of our choices are actually dictated by circumstances. We do things because in one way or another, circumstances require that we do them. Or our relationships require that we do them. And the duties that are imposed upon us require that we do them. But very often there are other choices that are really just rationalizing our desires. You know, we want to do it, so we say, well, okay, I choose to do this. Well, what is it really you're choosing to do? You're choosing to do what you want to do. Well, what is that but really saying you are dictated to by your desires, by your wants? You put a very good face in it and you dress it up in all kinds of justifications as to why it's the right thing to do. Very often you're just justifying what you want. I have a wonderful way of suggesting to my wife that it'd be really good for her if we went out for a cup of coffee on a Saturday afternoon. And I put it, you know, she will so benefit from that and she will so enjoy that. It's a lovely way. But I have a horrible feeling that actually I want to do that very much and I'm really dressing this up so nicely for her. I'm rationalizing my desires. She's slowly learning to just want what I want, but I mean, we're getting there. But we do that at all kinds of levels. When we analyze ourselves, we are fundamentally selfish people. And that's something of what Jesus says when he says we're slaves to sin. Freedom from slavery. You need it. I need it. Slavery is to the shackles of this power within us. And it's power we can't break. And it dictates to what we like to call our freedom. But it's actually slavery to our God-averse desires. But freedom for what? Freedom for what? If that's freedom from... Well, again, you see a picture here in this... What happens to this demonized man? It says in chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel that he is sitting at Jesus' feet. The people come and they see Jesus and they see the demon-possessed man in verse 15 there. Sitting there. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. And that's a picture of someone now who is... As it were, he's lost that reckless, destructive power within him, and he's sitting at the feet of one who is the Son of God. He is sitting at the feet of his Savior, of his Deliverer. He's there. There is a Godward aspect there. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus. But he's also clothed. Right? Well, it shows that he's got a social aspect to his freedom. He has adjusted at a very minimal level to the requirements of society. Again, there's a lot of people today who seem to think that it's a sign of maturity and strength of character to rebel against society, to do what you want to do. And I'm not going to be told by anybody what I'm going to do, you know. Well, yeah, you need to be an individual. But actually, there's a sense of maturity in actually adjusting to the fact that you are a social creature. You do live in society and you can't just go around doing what you want to do. That's immaturity. It's not always clever to be the rebel. So he's adjusting to it. He's put on clothes because actually it's quite nice for other people for you to have clothes on. And we do that. And then he's in his right mind. He's in possession of himself. He's in possession of himself now. That's a wonderful thing. And Christianity puts you in possession of yourself. The wonderful thing is, the next thing is, he wants to go and serve Jesus as a missionary. Well, yeah. And Jesus sends him home and says, you go and tell people what Jesus has done for you. So all of a sudden, you've got a picture of what freedom is for. One of the interesting things in the Old Testament, going right back to a very well-known story of the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. In chapter 20 of Exodus, we read this. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, right? Slave, this word slavery again. Now there, it's a different kind of slavery. It's more of what we'd call a real slavery, slavery of a nation to another nation working in dreadful conditions there in Egypt. So that was a kind of political slavery. And they were brought out of slavery. Now why did God bring them out of slavery through Moses? Was it to, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, just to go berserk in the wilderness and enjoy themselves and express their individuality? No. The moment God has said, I brought you out of slavery, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, they've been brought out of slavery to worship and obey God. And you have the Ten Commandments. So it's freedom from, but freedom for. Freedom from slavery, whether at the political level or spiritual level, but freedom for to worship the true God and live a new life. That's what the man found in Mark chapter 5. It's what the Israelites found when God brought them out of Egypt. It's interesting too, the Apostle Paul, when he says to the Christians in Turkey, part of Turkey, it's called Galatia in the Bible, he says this, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, by which he means religious rules that don't get you anywhere. But then later in verse 13, he says this, for you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, in other words, to serve your selfish desires, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in each case, Jesus, Moses, Paul, saved from a certain kind of slavery, saved in order to serve others, in order to live a new kind of life. Let me go back to what I said at the beginning. Freedom needs a backbone. It's not freedom to do what you like, but to obey God, to love people, to serve one another. Now, this is not the cord of the toy kite that restricts you from the outside. This is the inner structure of the red kite. Okay, let me use another illustration. It's not scaffolding that holds you up, as it were, holds a structure up from the outside. Some scaffolding does that. But it's a skeletal structure within you that gives you freedom and yet firmness. You know, if you didn't have a skeleton, what would happen to you? All the rest of you would have to be tied up somehow by some kind of skeleton, some kind of scaffolding. But we have, thankfully, a skeletal structure, right? And this is what God spiritually does to you. So the body can achieve its goal. The body can live for God, to be truly human, obeying him, loving him, serving others, treating your neighbor as yourself. Not being a beast like the poor man who was demonized. And you see that in a crumbling society, don't you? You have to say this. You see something of that destructive power of evil in a society and the rise of hatred and extremism. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. W.B. Yeats. You see that in young lives and old, destroyed by alcohol, drugs, money, lust. Have you ever thought, really, that probably most of the problem with drugs is not drugs themselves, it's the money that people are making out of the drugs? That's the devil. It's the love of money. Pumping drugs into society. Pornography. Pleasure-seeking. Plain old-fashioned polite indifference. That's a sign of the devil at work. His most effective ploy. Just indifference. To any higher claim in their lives other than their own interests and social convention. Okay, how do you get from slavery to freedom? How do you find the freedom from and the freedom for? How do you find freedom that doesn't collapse into anarchy? And how do you find form, structure, that doesn't fossilize into rigid oppression? Where does that harmony come from of freedom and structure? My third and final point is this. Freedom is found in Jesus Christ. The way to be truly human is found in the perfect man. The perfect man. The instinctive thing is to say, I have to imitate Jesus. Well, no, you read the Gospels and try to imitate Jesus. You stand up against a group of Pharisees and tell them that they're vipers, they're a brood of vipers. You know, it doesn't work. There are lots of other things. You can't just imitate Jesus. It would be very nice if we could follow his example more, and the Bible does tell us that, but it's got to be something deeper. It's always in the context of something much, much deeper. You just can't follow his example. He didn't come just to be an example or even a teacher. What Jesus does is to provide a way of freeing you from that slavery of sin and enabling you, not just teaching you, enabling you how to live a freed life. Firstly, he frees you from sin. How? By himself becoming sin. By himself becoming sin. He takes that bondage, that force, that power on himself throughout his life, but especially on the cross. Jesus takes the sin of human beings to himself. He wore it. He bore it. He carried it to the cross. Sin causes God's anger to rise against it. God loves, but God hates sin. He loves people, but he hates sin. It has to be dealt with. And Christ died on the cross, death itself being the punishment for sin. But Jesus didn't die because he was a sinner. He didn't die as a punishment for his sins. He died because he was taking on to himself the sins of people like you and me. He died instead of people like you and me. He was a sacrifice, a substitute for sin, for people like you and me. He took sin on himself. And he bore sin, took God's punishment of sin on the cross. He didn't have to die. Jesus was the freest person who ever walked this earth. Do you know that? He was the freest person who ever walked this earth. He said once, "No one takes my life from me." He was even free. He didn't have to die. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and take it up again." Wow. No one was more free than Jesus. Yet Jesus used his freedom to serve God and serve others. He chose to die an excruciatingly painful death, painful physically and spiritually. He laid down his life to die on the cross, the death of sinners under God's just, holy anger. And he did that so that you and I may go free. That we could come to Jesus Christ and say, "Forgive me for my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my burden, for breaking that power over my life. And that liberates you from sin, secondly, for something else, to live a holy life. Freedom from, freedom for, to live a holy life. He lived a holy life. Jesus rose again. He sent his Holy Spirit. One of the things the New Testament makes very clear is when you become a Christian, God himself, a power far, far, far greater than us, as it were, dwells in our hearts. He comes and dwells with us and closes in with us. The Holy Spirit comes to all Christians. So when you believe and you receive the Holy Spirit, you begin to live a life that pleases God. You begin to live a life that looks like the Ten Commandments, that begins to look like the Beatitudes in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, that begins to look like someone who's sitting at his feet and someone who's clothed, as it were, and adjusted to society, and someone who's in their right mind, and someone who wants to serve him. And you want to love God sincerely, and you want to serve him, and you want to love your neighbor as yourself. All of these things kick in now, because all of a sudden you have a new heart. You have a new life, a new desire, because you have Christian freedom. And this is Christian freedom. And I want to say to you, there's no other kind of freedom. This is true freedom. You can enjoy this true freedom if you're living, as millions have done over the centuries, in an absolute oppressive tyranny. You can live this kind of freedom when you're living in a licentious libertarian society, a bit like the West is becoming, but it's going to collapse at some point. You can live this kind of freedom. You can be, my friends, a human being. Truly a human being. It's the freedom of the bird. You're not free from your essential nature. You're not free from structure that has to be in life, but you're free from the bondage and shackles, particularly of sin and Satan. You're free to be what God intended you to be. You're not a beast. You're not a dissolute human being. You're not an angel. You know, God never wanted you to be an angel. He wanted you to be a human being. As yet imperfect, we all are. Every Christian is imperfect. Very imperfect. But you know God, you're on the way to eternal life with God, and you have that beginning of loving God in your heart, the Holy Spirit. And when you're converted, there have to be changes in your life if that life's going to be seen to be real. They may be big or they may be little, but there will be some evidence for God. That's the skeleton, as it were, within the human body. That's the backbone that freedom needs. Because in the end, true freedom is just another way of saying you're becoming who God meant you to be. The truth will set you free. The Son, Jesus, will set you free. And you will be free indeed. For freedom, Christ sets you free. Knowing the love of God, you live a life for him and one another. That's true freedom. I commend it to you. You find it in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. May God add his blessing to preaching of his word.